To John chapter 11. How many of you are like me and you might have a little habit of saying, "Oh, for goodness sake." Anybody else? Oh, come on. You know it. We probably all said worse, but at least sometimes we do this. It's a cultural idiom that goes way, 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 way back. Some of the first English usages, we got it in Shakespeare's plays, but it was even used 100 years before that. But it became a little more popular and known to us. But even way back when, even back in the Bible times, I think there's something you can see a connection, right? If I say God is good, what do you say? All the time. And all the time, God is good. And why is God good all the time? Because He can't help it, right? God just is good. In fact, when He made a good creation, right, we had it good for what, like 5 minutes? And He says, "Behold, everything I have made, and it was very good," right? I made this, it was good, made this, put it all together, it's very good, right? I like most of the ingredients of a cake, but when you put it together and bake it, right? That's right. Comes on together and it's delicious. And we have so many times where we look back and we think, "Oh, for goodness sake." And so many things in Scripture say, "For the Lord's sake." Hey, for Him, why don't we do this? For the Lord's sake, or even His name's sake, deliver us, right? Atone for our sins, Psalm 79:9. For what? For Your name's sake. Act on this here. Although our iniquities are against us, O Yahweh, O Lord, act for Your name's sake. Psalm 23, He restores my soul and guides me on paths of righteousness. Why? Just for me? Or for His name's sake? Not that God is selfish, but we sometimes have a hard time understanding that what is good for the will of God and for His glory is also good for mankind. Amen? Do we not confuse that the good that I want is somehow in opposition with the good that God will bring about? Right? "Well, God, I know You're going to do good things, but I want my kind of good now." And yet that's not always the way it works. And so when we get into this, we are looking at a part of Scripture which I saw many, many beautiful things. And while we say it, "Oh, for goodness sake, oh, for God's sake, for the Lord's, let us do these things." And we have a picture. I don't know about you guys, but maybe you were tempted when you had a hard week. Anybody else still have sore muscles from Tuesday, or y'all healed up? Oh, you poor brother, man. I know you. This brother's coming in injured, you know. So you see him working on the guitar, but I'm sure it's hurting. We got to pray for you. But we are grateful you're here and playing. So, yes, God is good. Pray for Richie's arms if you got it, because he's going through some injuries. But I'll tell you right now, because God is good, we can be happy. Because God's eye is on the sparrow and He's not a bird watcher. If He pays attention to the minuscule things of creation, He's paying attention and He cares about the things of us. They're not too small. We are not too small to lose His notice. You see, the funny thing about this is sometimes, for goodness sake, we can get an idea. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I say that, you think I'm saying it for a good reason or a bad one. Usually something went wrong. Oh, for goodness sake, come on. And you know, the funny thing is, what I'm trying not to do is to say "for God's sake" or take His name in an inappropriate way. Anybody else substitute "gosh" for "God"? Come on, y'all know what we mean when we say it. Come on. I know we have a habit of that, but in the end, can we say that and really mean it? Absolutely we can. It's in Scripture, but do we have a habit of doing this, to think of the negatives? You see, I think sometimes, just this is a little thing, sometimes we can take a look at something that's really good. Anybody else can look at something really good and still find a problem with it? Not just me. I was talking to a brother this last week at camp, and it was neat. And he says he was just been personally struggling in his own life. He says, "Ryan, if I sat down and told God everything I wanted, I said, this is what I want my life to be. You know what? I don't think I'd be able to come up with something as good as what God has given me now. The children I have. Would I have asked for this many?" Not talking about me, just saying. Yeah. "Probably would have said I wouldn't have known that I would have wanted all of my 5 beautiful children." He says, "If I had asked God the kind of job I would have, where I'd be blessed and able to minister and be a father, and not just that, but a shepherd to my children, a homeschool dad, and still work and provide for them, and then have this church that's right there with my whole family there and all these brothers and sisters, I wouldn't have asked for this. And yet God has given it to me. And yet sometimes I still find myself in my heart saying, oh, for goodness sake." Folks, every good thing on this earth, we will still have some thorns with those roses, right? Why? Because the world is broken, but we have a God who's fixing it. Amen? And so we look forward in that hope, but it can be easy to be discouraged, even in the midst of good work that we do. Folks, are we happy that we have a community carnival that is attended by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people? Yes, we are. Are we happy that we have a community carnival with blood, sweat, and tears we try to put on? Maybe not as much. It can be hard. I know people in VBS this week are going to be saying, man, I'm tired. He goes, how you doing? Looking forward to Friday, Ryan. Looking forward to Friday. Is it because the kids are bad? No, most of the time the kids are great. It's just sometimes in the flesh we find our weaknesses as we strain and strive. But who is our strength when we trust in the Lord? It's Him. And we're going to depend on Him. And sometimes the best things God gives us aren't even the things we would have asked for. And I know you all know where this is going, because we have Lazarus here. And my brother's going, well, tell me you're going to go through to the end. And all this week I'm like, man, I haven't preached for two. Well, I have preached for 2 weeks, but it's not to you guys. But I want to preach to you guys. And I'm thinking, I got all this stuff I want to share. Can I get through the chapter? The answer is probably no. So I tell you, I might get to verse 6 today. But let me just spoil it for you. Lazarus is resurrected. He comes back from the dead. Amen? And Jesus does it. But I want to see, I see a picture here. You see, when we look at Scripture and we see these different themes, I'll tell you, do you guys ever find that when you're walking devotionally through the Word of God, God is faithful not only to bless you in the time that you spend in the Scripture and in prayer, but He also gives you things in life and brings to remembrance, here's the Word that I implanted in your heart. And look at this situation. Look at this. I laugh sometimes, you know, because, you know, people, sometimes I look at it and say, man, I would be tempted if I was just doing like a topical sermon and I wasn't trying to chronologically work through the Gospels of Jesus Christ and the events of His life, and to say, Lord, not only do I see the way You've tied things together in Your Word and it's beautiful, I see how You tie it together in my life. Right now we're going to talk about Mary and Martha, their brother being sick, that is Lazarus. And what do? They send notice to Jesus. Jesus, the one whom You love is sick. What's the implication? Get here. On Thursday, I'm in a Motherlode Baptist Association meeting. The secretary wasn't there. She was taking care of a sick friend. So I bummed a laptop off of somebody and says, dude, my handwriting, you're not going to read it, but if you give me a keyboard, I can type faster. So I'm typing notes and I start getting calls in. I can't check them till later. I'm on the road listening and the message says, Aubrey's grandmother has had, as you know from prayers, not just a major stroke. Now they know that she has terminal lung cancer and terminal liver cancer. We do not know if she has moments, hours, or days, but she's asking for you and Aubrey and the kids to be here now. So I'll tell you, I'm just saying, God, are there any coincidences with the Lord? All I can say is that, Lord, You're helping me walk through Your Scripture because I see Jesus and He has this thing here. Now, unlike Jesus, what I did not do is tell her, I'm going to wait a few days. Mm-mm. Instead, I got home and hugged my crying wife. And I tell you, she's had it on her heart going, Ryan, I feel I need to be there. I'm like, you tell me what we need to do. If we need to be there for your grandma, need to be there for your family, you just tell me. And when I got home that Thursday and she was, I can say she's not in here, but not, I'm sure she wouldn't be embarrassed if I said she was in tears, because this is something God put on her heart in this last week and I've been watching it. And then she just said, I need to go. It's time. I said, okay, let's put some emails. Let's make it happen. We'll drive out there. It's just San Jose. It's not that far. But let's get out there and let's go see her in the hospital. Let's see what happens. So the next morning, we were there and we were there all day and got to spend time with the family, allowed them to minister to us and hopefully vice versa, and got to be there and talk to Grandma even in that hospital bed. And I can tell you, thank you for your prayers, because already, even though it's a massive stroke, one side, nothing. She was able to talk with us, understand who people were, was able to say and talk about how beautiful the kids are and happy that she got to see all of them. If nothing else, we got to say hi and goodbye, if that is it. And we're waiting. We're going to go back more as needed for the family and for ourselves in the next few weeks. In fact, you know how the Lord lines things up? I planned a little time to go camping with the kids in about 2 weeks. Happens to be less than an hour away from that. So I said, well, guys, I guess most of our camping trip is going to be visiting Grandma. So we might be doing that back and forth, but the Lord knows. So you look at all these things like coincidences, and we can say, thank You, Lord, because You arrange my life and You plan for things I don't even get. How about tell you just at the carnival, guys, anybody get to minister to somebody at the carnival? Maybe you don't realize. Thank you, sister. I say that hand. Yeah, you're saying, hey, you know, some of you guys jumped into spots you didn't think you could. Some of you guys faithfully served and people saw it's hot out here and they're working hard for me. Guys, we got to feed people. Is that a good thing? Did you get to give a smile and an encouragement to somebody? Yeah. Sometimes those things will open up opportunities for Jesus we don't even expect. I had a neighbor there that doesn't normally talk to me so much, but I got to see him over there and say, "Hey, I see you out here. I'm really glad you're here. What's going on with you?" And he shared with me about his health problems, what's going on. And I say, "Hey, you know what? I know you're just out here, but can I pray for you?" I got to sit there in the parking lot and pray with somebody as for the Lord to bless them, heal them, and make himself known in their lives. And that's something I haven't gotten to do with him in years. Because I tell you, I've offered him before, but when it's like those neighborly situations, kind of like, "No, I'm fine, neighbor, you just go do your thing, and I'm okay." But I tell you, he came in, and God just kind of seemed like it highlighted it. Hey, go talk to him. "Hey, what's going on?" God is good. There are no coincidences. And so we get these opportunities to minister to people. We have no idea how God is going to work it out. And even those dark things like we see here, right? Even with Lazarus and his life and these things that we don't understand, God has a plan and a purpose to work this out for our good and for his glory. You know, guys, in the Word of God, there's interpretations and applications. I do believe when we look at the Word of God and how to study it, there is a way. You're familiar with the grammatico-historical model where we look at the grammar, the language, and the culture, and what things meant in the time. And we can interpret, saying, "What does this message mean, Lord?" Now, it's spiritually discerned. We ask the Spirit of God to help us and use the great tools that He's given us. And by the way, the Word of God, right? We can't get away without this. And so He's given us all these things to understand it. And then the next step, of course, of good Bible study is what? Not just what does it say, what did it mean, how was it understood, and then how do I live this out? What do I do with this? I can't just read it and do nothing and set it back down. Lord, how do I apply the Word and the truth that you've given me? And sometimes even beyond Scripture, anybody else see applications that may be on the meaning, but God has just used in your life? I don't know about you. Anybody else play Bible roulette? I'm not recommending you do this for your faith and primary things. You're like, "Lord, I'm in a tough situation. Help me out." Look at that. God's got a sense of humor. I put it on a blank page and accidentally just hurt Ephesians. I'm sorry. That's okay. That's just the intro. That's not the real word. Anyway, yeah. And so we have this here. And what I see is this beautiful picture, and it's all the way throughout this chapter. I want you guys to see this. Number one, I want you to focus on today. And I know you don't have little notes in there, but you know what? Hey, if this is nothing to you, don't write it down. There's no test. I'm not going to grade your papers afterwards. But I would hope that you're working this out in your heart and mind, asking God for clarification on this as you take notes in Scripture. And it's also okay to write in your Bibles. Amen? I know, I remember when I first got my Bible, it's like, do I not put a book on top of it? How do I do this? What do I do with it? And it took me a couple of years to realize I can take notes in this thing and nobody gets mad at me. You know, I said, that's a good thing too. So keep your Word out there. So we have this revelation of God that we can take and write and read in. But what I see is these little demonstrations of goodness. And if I had an insert in there, that's what it would have been today. And forgive me, that's on me. Got a little discombobulated going out of town on Friday. I forgot to get those printed for you. In goodness, Christine said, "You're going to be busy. Why don't I print them for you?" "No, sister, I'm not going to. I'll take care of this." That didn't happen, but that's okay. Your first point, which is on the screen, is demonstrations of goodness. And what that means is that I want you to take a look at this. Now, I wouldn't say this is the interpretation of the passage, but I do find something that's really neat, and I'm going to get into it just a little bit here. You see, in point number one, demonstrations of goodness, it says in verse 1 of John chapter 11, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, and it was Mary who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now, the funny thing is, if you're reading in John, what you're going to notice is this account likely happens in the next chapter. You're like, wait a second, are things out of place here? No. Remember, this account here is actually in the other Gospels as well, and John is writing this. You remember that wonderful woman Mary who did all that stuff? This is who we're talking about right here. Remember? It's not that he's confused about things. It makes much more sense that he's simply talking to the audience at the time saying, y'all know that woman who's remembered for what she did? Here she is. And this is the one we're talking about. And it goes on, says, "So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick." And I think this is, again, not the meaning of it, but I'm going to commend them for it. How many times do we look at it? Because we know that in their heart, when they run up to Jesus later, they're kind of upset at him. Lord, if only you had come when we called you, our brother would be living. You see, they had an idea of what they thought God's goodness was going to look like, and they were disappointed when it didn't happen the way they thought it could and would. And I can tell you this, you guys ever watch something happen and you're screaming at somebody do something and it doesn't work out the way you've been wanting and screaming and yelling? I know, I don't know about you, but that happens with me. No, 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 not that. No, hey, wait, go over there, get your brother. Ah, ah! You know, and it doesn't happen. And yet we see here in Scripture again, this doesn't work quite out the way that they would have wanted. But I am going to commend them for this. They went to the right person. Remember the last time we're preaching, and this, by the way, do we believe in coincidences? No. Remember, chronologically in the Bible, what probably happened before this was Jesus' parable about Lazarus and the rich man. Now, is the Lazarus in the parable the same as Lazarus here? Probably not. Don't think so. But again, I think God loves to put coincidences together. He ties things up pretty neat, doesn't he? And so he has these similarities. And the same problem we had before with the rich man, remember his priorities were wrong, he lived a life of wrong priorities, and after he passed and was in torment and agony, he asked for the wrong things, and he asked the wrong people for the wrong things. Remember? He didn't live his life. He didn't follow God. He ended up separated from him in agony and torment, and so he cries out, what, to God? No, to Abraham. Hey, over there, send Lazarus to get me some water. Water may seem good when you're burning, but it's not going to help you. And this is, that sounds dark, but he's looking for the wrong stuff. And I said also in the same way he cries to Abraham, for Lazarus to do something for him. I said, the only person we really know that we can depend on, especially the shepherd of our souls, is the Lord. He is the one who is we need to cry out to and do this. And so what do? They go to Jesus. This demonstration of goodness, although we may say, oh, look at them, they didn't quite get it, neither do we. We have an idea of what God's goodness looks like, and we're kind of upset when it doesn't match what we expected it to be. And so they do the right thing by reaching out, right, to a God who is near, to Jesus, whom they know can help. And they say, hey, he's sick. Help. I'd also say in this, we know that we can go to Jesus, and you know the scripture in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because why? Because he cares for you. This is kind of a cool thing. It doesn't command you to cast your anxiety on Christ. It says casting all your anxieties. It's implied that part of your humility before God is to be casting your anxieties on him. You guys all know that one of the greatest commandments we ever had, right? Go therefore, not love your neighbor, love your God, love your neighbor, but the Great Commission, right, is to go. But the funny thing about it in the language, it doesn't really say as a command, go. It says go therefore. It's probably better translated as therefore going, make disciples. The command is in discipleship, baptism, and teaching, not so much in the going. The implication is you're already going. It's just assumed. You didn't need to be commanded. You will be going, right? And while you're going, here's what you're going to do. Well, the thing here isn't just, oh, cast your stuff on him. He goes, no, no, no. In your humility before God, this is what it'll be. Like when you read through the Psalms and David is casting his anxieties on the Lord about people who've wronged him, about the situation that he may have brought himself in, or that the state of the nation is in war or terror, or he's being chased, and he casts his anxieties upon the Lord and draws strength from God and his goodness. And says, Lord, even though all this is there, I will remember your goodness and what you have done and who you are. And I will lean on those moments. The great thing, too, is that, again, we go to Jesus because he cares about it. Not only that, he told us to. You guys know you're told to be in prayer at all times, right? Prayer unceasing. Everybody else got that down. And you could say, that's a lot to do. But here's the thing. Does God feel far away to us sometimes? But a God who is omnipresent, who can be everywhere, who knows all things, is never far away. It says he's near to the brokenhearted, the contrite in heart. God is ready to be present for us when we need him. How many times have we also thought, though, oh God, if only I had some kind of instructions and direction, if only you had left me some kind of message that I would know what to do with my life. Folks, sometimes we lean completely on the Spirit and be like, Holy Spirit, tell me what to do. Sometimes he's like, I totally wrote a book for you. And sometimes we just keep looking in the book and the Lord may be pressing on our heart saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. Hold on, I'm still reading. Hold on. You know, God can work in both ways. Amen. However, they were meant to work together. We follow the Spirit by the Word of God. They are in concert with one another. They're not in conflict. And so we both can lean on the Spirit and pray and ask God for His direction. And we look again to the beautiful, perfect Word of God for our guidance and our edification and our strength. How many questions have I asked the Lord? And He's like, page 72. You know, go look over here. Or bring a scripture to mind. And I'm like, you already told me that. Gotcha. This is a beautiful thing. Remember the problem with Lazarus again. He said, if only I could come back from the dead, they would believe. He says, no, they wouldn't. Abraham's given him good advice, huh? He asked the wrong dude, but he gave him the right answer. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Torah and they have the Nevi'im. They've got all this Old Testament here to read and believe. If they didn't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if a man comes back from the dead. There are some things, folks, people are waiting for an answer and it's already been written. The Word of God is there and present to be dug through, to be dealt with, so that we can read it and be putting this, writing it on our hearts, like David says, so that I might not sin against God, so that I would know what is righteous and what is not, so I would understand better the character of God and His ways. Is some of it hard to understand? Sure. Remember when Peter talked about Paul? He says, some of his writing is difficult to get and people pervert it to their destruction as they do with the other scriptures. It doesn't mean it won't be hard. But boy, is it worth digging for. And everybody who's dug, done a little bit of gold panning or digging knows that it's worth the effort to get the gold in the end, right? I'm not going to say amen. That sounds weird to say amen for. But you understand it, is that a lot of things that are the best things in our life, a little bit of hard work, it's not bad to put in to get so much more out of it. And everything that we put in for the Lord is never wasted. He uses all of the little things that He gave us the strength to do, the guidance and the help for. And yet He gives us treasures in heaven. I saw a funny meme. It says, why does God give us crowns in the end? And the response is, so we can cast them at the feet of Jesus, right? Ooh. That's a Stephanos, a crown of victory, not a diadem, a crown of royalty. I get a crown of victory. But wait a second, I didn't really win over those things. Who won for me? Who won for you? Jesus. So Jesus, you know, went on Amazon and He sent us the crown that He ordered and bought, right? And He paid for it, sent it to you, and says, by trusting in Me, by having faith and walking, I will give you the crown I paid for, bought, ordered, sent it. It's yours. Put it on. And then what do we do? And say, you know what? It was yours anyways. I love You. Thank You for loving me enough. Even though in that crown that was worked and fought for, it was Him who got us through. And you see, this demonstration of goodness, boy, am I really off. We might only get to verse 3 today. Everyone's like, I don't know, I want to laugh at that. Hurry it up, brother. So, we have these demonstrations of goodness, these little things in our life that we see that are these beautiful pictures of God's goodness. But as was stated, sometimes we have, point number 2, disagreements on God's goodness. It's good that we go to the right source. It's good that we ask Jesus what to do. It's good when we go to the Word of God. It is good when we ask God, please guide me. Like I said in my life, what are the chances I'm going to be preaching on something and have it on my heart, and how do I respond to the need of this? And then God gives me a sick relative to respond to in urgent times. I said, Lord, You just walking me through, teaching me. Because our whole life is an opportunity for the Lord to walk us through His truth and understand Him better. And I'm going to jump ahead of you just a little bit. I want you to go to verses 5 and 6. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Does that comfort anybody else? How would it have been if you had read in the Word, and God loved Dennis, and God loved Richie, and God loved Bobby so much? I could name all y'all, but that'd take a long time. And God loved Noah. Does God love you? Yes, He does. And God loved them. Jesus loved them. And so when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days in the place where he was. Guys, does God delay or does He just stay? That sounds kind of weird, right? A delay is implying that something that should be done is not done. So did Jesus really delay? Or did he just do exactly what he was supposed to do? This is Lord of the Rings wisdom, right? A wizard is never late. He arrives precisely when he means to. Even more so for the Son of God. Jesus does exactly the right thing in the right time, in the right way, for the right purposes. And so he stayed, he not delayed. Remember Daniel when he's praying and the angel says, I'm sorry, when you prayed and set your heart to God, the word was given, but I was delayed by the prince of Persia. Folks, God isn't delayed by that. He knows exactly when we need to hear and what we need to have at the times we have it. And so he brings this. You see, sometimes we're tempted to say in the humanity of Jesus, he might have did something. Now we know, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in all things, so he might become a faithful, merciful high priest, the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation of our sins. And yet, for he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to help those who are being tempted. But Hebrews 4 gives us a beautiful thing to that, because it is tempting for some of us to read the Word of God and then to imply not just our own humanity and condition, but also our sins and our weaknesses and put them on Christ too. And we're tempted to drag Jesus lower than we ought and say, well, Jesus, he could have done this better. He could have done X, Y, and Z. Maybe that's none of you guys. You guys are good. You never did that. But some people I talk to, they're tempted to say, well, Jesus wasn't all that great. He did this or that. And it's like, man, you read in the same book as I did? Have you walked the same walk? I don't see that picture of Jesus. And I see in Hebrews 4, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us take hold of our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, and yet, finish it, without sin. He knows my struggles, but he never gave in like I do. He knows everything and the pain and the hurt, but he's going to complete his work and he's not going to stumble like I did. And then it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, Jesus is the perfect high priest and the perfect one who's going to do things in just the right time and the right way for our rescue. The interpretation I can get out of this is that the Son of God in his perfection arrived, as you know, and as you know the story, exactly when he needed to. Noah, can I ask you a question? I know you've been having a hard time recently about stuff. Sometimes you do things and you think, I know better, right? I do that too. Maybe it's just us two. But we take a look at things and we say, you know, I know my dad said this, but I know better. I think I know the reasons why he said this, and I will venture out and break his rules because I know better. Noah, I've done the same thing with God, and it doesn't work out well. Sometimes I look at the Word and I say, well, this is what the Lord says, but I know better. He meant it for this. I'm just going to run in it. You know what I find out almost every time, and sometimes it's immediate, bam, truck. Sometimes it takes a couple of years and I work back and say, I didn't understand it first. I should have just trusted you even though I didn't understand it. I should have just said, I believe it though I don't get it yet. And see, we can do that because sometimes we get confused at what God has said in his word is good for us and what he's going to do, though I did not understand it. So son, don't be discouraged and focus. Don't be discouraged. Because we all do that. But what do? We confess and repent. We agree that God is right, God is God, and I'm not. Right? You're going to find that with your dad. Some of these days you will be right, and you'll be like, oh, dad was wrong. But the Lord never is he? Okay, there you go. I like that. Amen. Well, guys, how about the last point to get to today is developments of goodness. You see, this is back in point number 4, and it says, but when Jesus heard this, the news of Lazarus' sickness, the sickness, he says, is not going to end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. The things that we see, guys, that are evil, difficult, hard, will eventually end up doing what? It's a hard thing to swallow, right? Some of the worst things in this earth. God says, Romans, you guys know Romans 8:28, right? It says that again, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, he will do what? Work all things out for good. We all know we can do this. And so what might be hard for us to swallow, we say it's going to work out for my good. And in the same way, I know God can bring glory out of it. Even though this creation is broken and subject to futility, do the heavens still not declare the glory of God? Right? And the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. But what about stuff like this? What about this sickness? You guys remember what happened back in John chapter 9, probably about the year beforehand, when they're looking at the man born blind and they said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's a lot of blame to put on that. Was it this infant in the womb? He kicked his mom in the hip, and now he's blind because of it. What did he do? He says, who sinned? And he says, neither. It was so what? He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this was so that the works of God might be manifested in him. Sometimes God will allow something in life and he will bring his glory out of it. Even more so than that, how about somebody who was not only innocent like a baby, but also was created in complete perfection? Not only was he created in complete perfection, not with the brokenness that we know, but he never, ever transgressed in sin. And yet he took the punishment that was meant for all of us who have sinned. And he says, I'll take that. Okay, Jesus, you're going through a lot of stuff. You must have done something wrong. Come on, are we going to be like Job's friends? No, he did nothing wrong. And yet he bore the punishment for our sins. How about look at Paul's example when he's sitting there in prison and he's writing to the Philippian church and he says, what then? When he talks about those, some who are preaching out of envy and some out of strife to causing things, he says, what then am I going to do? He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. Am I going to be mad that some guys aren't preaching for the right motives? At least Jesus is being preached. He says, in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit in Jesus, according to the earnest expectation of hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be magnified. That word means exalted, glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I live in here or I die in here, God, I know, will get the glory out of whatever happens. And we get to read that letter now, 2,000 years later. Amen? We get to see this. All these things that we don't understand that work out. I talked at the nursing home and I talked with the brother recently about it. Goes, I love looking through the book of Daniel. I love looking in the life of Joseph. I like looking in situations where people seem like they're stuck and they can't get out. And they're like, what do I do in this situation? I don't know about you. Anybody else cutting off certain businesses, not spending money there because of what they represent? I know we are. Sometimes it feels like you're running out of places to buy stuff. I talk to a person. She's like, I'm cutting all this out. Now I don't know where to buy clothes. I'm like, you going to start making them? You know? She's like, I think I will. It's like, okay. You know, what if you found out the deer has a not good opinion? What are you going to do? I can't kill that one for his skin. He doesn't believe the way I live. I don't know. I said, this can get really difficult. But we're doing the same thing and saying we don't want to support those ideas if we don't have to. And this itself can be a problem. And I look and says, what in Scripture? What about people who were stuck? How did they handle it? I look at Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right, when they're in Babylon. And the very first thing it starts off with, and remember, these are young men who've been kidnapped from home, who've been castrated, so they turned into eunuchs, they are now maimed, they cannot go before their God, and what do when they are told, you got to do something that's going to be sin for you? They don't protest, they didn't get out there and march, they didn't get on, social media and complain, OMG, can you believe what Nebuchadnezzar is doing? No! It says they went to the chief eunuch and they asked, is there any way that we don't have to do this? It would be sin for us. And then it says, because of this, God gave them favor with Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch. Right? But he right then, he didn't have an answer. He said, if you don't do what the other guys are doing, I could die. And then they have an idea. Let us do this and test us. Let's see how this works out. They didn't complain according to Scripture. They didn't protest. They said, Lord, we're going to submit to you first. We're not compromising on truth. This is a bad situation. We're kidnapped. We're captives. We're being forced to learn pagan things, eat pagan foods, things we shouldn't and cannot do. Lord, what do we do? Well, let's just ask for the right thing. Why don't we try that, huh? Hey, how about we not do this? And then God worked it out. And then when they went before Nebuchadnezzar, it says that he saw that they were far and above all of the others. Y'all know what happens next. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he wouldn't tell anybody what it was. And he got mad when his seers could not see the dream. And they said, King, come on, just tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. Come on. He says, if you really are worth your salt, you're going to tell me what the dream was and interpret it. They say, nobody can do this. So he says, fine, you're all dead. I'm going to kill you. And so what does Daniel do? OMG, Nebuchadnezzar's going to kill us again. No. It says Daniel goes and asks the one who's going to carry it out. And he says, hey, what's going on? Just tell me. He says, well, this is what's happening. Then Daniel says, take me before him. Let me go to the king. He says, oh, king, would you give me time to interpret this for you? And the king says, what? No, I'm done with you guys. God's favor. He says, yes. He goes back and then God gives him the understanding, gives him the dream and the interpretation. And then there's this beautiful piece where Daniel says, glory to God. Look at how great you are. And you guys go read it. And then he says, look at what God has done, and gives him praise and glory for revealing it to him. Then he's excited. Woo! I get to go in there. And he goes and tells Nebuchadnezzar, here's your dream. And here's the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is like, wow, you guys are so great. He says, no man can do this, but there is a God in heaven who knows. Daniel doesn't take that glory for himself. He took the good God gave out of it, and then he gave glory to God in the presence of the king. He respected and honored the wicked authorities above him, and he still honored God. Can we do that, folks? That's a hard line to walk, but we can. And I see God saying, I will put God first. I will honor you as far as I can, but I will not venture to sin. Even more so, and we know this, is the next chapter. Daniel's not even mentioned in this, but his buddies are. The king, knowing the dream about himself and the big giant statue, builds a statue of gold and says, whenever you hear all the music, bow down and worship the image that I have made. Y'all know Bible 101, you don't make idols and you don't worship them. All right? Everybody put your phone away. Just kidding. So, maybe not. So, he says this here, and it says, and then, but of course, there's a couple of guys out there who are exiles from Judah, who do not bow down. Of course, there's tattletales who tell on them, and they got to go over there, and they got to go before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar gives them another chance. He goes, guys, I've heard it said that you're not bowing down when I told you to. I'll give you another chance. What a good and gracious king, huh? And he says, here, I'll give you another chance. When you hear the music, you're going to bow down. What's their response? I'm tweeting this. Everybody's going to know what a jerk you are. No, they just tell him, king, we cannot do this thing. What I love about it is also their uncertainty. But their certainty in the same. They say, king, our God whom we serve is able and will deliver us from the fiery furnace. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? But then they said, but even if he does not, we're still not bowing down. What your move? What King doesn't realize is it's already checkmate. Not because of anything that they did or how great they are, but because God honored their stand. And they were saying, look, I don't know. I think God is going to get us out of this. I am fully confident in this. But even if I'm wrong, we're still going to honor God first. But they're still honoring the king. They just can't honor him what they want. Said, I will not do this. And of course, you all know what happens. There's a fourth one amidst of the fire, shining like a son of the God, so Nebuchadnezzar says. That's okay. Son of God is better, isn't it? Shining like the son of God, and then delivers him out of there. We've talked about Abraham recently in Genesis 22 when he goes up on the mountain. And right? Remember when he says, and again, I know Dennis, you quoted it. I said it like twice in the last 2 weeks. But he goes up and says, Father, where is the lamb for sacrifice? He says, Son, God will provide for himself the lamb. But when you read the book of Hebrews, when it's talking about the faith of Abraham, it says Abraham brought him up there when God had asked for his sacrifice. It says, and Abraham knew that God could raise him back from the dead. So what is it? Did Abraham know the lamb is coming, or did he know that God was going to raise him back or could raise him back? Both are true. From what I believe, that it looks like Abraham and once knew God's going to do something. I know it. But in the same way, even if I don't, he can still bring you back. Can we have enough faith in God to admit that we don't know how he's going to work? And it might seem like it's bad, but he can still, even in the worst possible thing, and I lose my son, you can bring him back, can't you? Yes, he can. Do we trust God enough to not just say, because sometimes God will allow us into a corner. Who did Israel follow out of Egypt? cloud, fire. They followed the Lord out. And where did He lead them? To the ocean. What do we do now? Weren't you supposed to misleading, you know, like you get the Benny Hill music, right? Yakety sax, and you run around in quick motion or something, right? And then you somehow lose the Pharaoh? No. The Lord was a guiding light for the Israelites and for Pharaoh. Let's get them, guys. And God brought them to a dead end. Sometimes we look at life and we interpret our situations as a dead end for us. Sometimes God will allow you to come to a dead end so you can see that God is bigger than what you thought. So He can walk you through something you didn't expect and say, I am the Lord. Nothing is too hard for me. And as you know, in this situation, the assumption was now that Lazarus does die, it's too late. Jesus, you could have done something. Remember what He said, this will not end in death. He didn't say death wouldn't be a part of it. He said it wouldn't end in death. And folks, same thing for the Son of God. Although He had to taste death for you and I, His life did not end in death, did it? Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and hell. Let's be careful when we try to assume the goodness of God and we think it'll be our way. Chances are He's got a much better way. But put Him first in all of your ways and trust Him. Even when you feel stuck at the sea, even when you feel you don't have an option, Lord, I know there's a way that You will bring good out of this for me and that I can honor You in it and You will get the glory. Goodness of God. We don't always know how it works out, but somehow we're still alive today. It's a miracle of being that we're being right now. Well, folks, little hand says it's time to let you go. But I'll tell you what, let us remember these couple of things, and I want to do this because as we go through the rest of this chapter, we're going to see other examples that you and I might look at people and their responses to Jesus and say, ah, you lack faith. Sometimes we look at people and their responses to things and we misjudge them. We don't always know. I don't know about you. Do you know what's going on in my heart? I don't even know sometimes. I don't know what's going on in your heart. And sometimes God will allow something to come in there from somebody and I'm like, oh, wow, that hurts so much. They might not even know they did it. They might not have meant that at all like that. But I'm sitting there. Sometimes I got to stop and look at it and say, you know what? I'm going to assume the best for the moment and assume that, God, You're going to work good out of this. How can I respond to that? Maybe the comment was something I needed to focus on and they didn't know it, but maybe You meant it for my good. So what do I do with that? I tell you, every day this week I've been criticized in a way that hurt my feelings. So what am I going to do? I can, that's near, they don't know what they're talking about. Or I can stop and say, well, Lord, was that from You? Was that just from them? What do I do with that? How about Josiah when he went out? You guys remember how Josiah says was a king in the line and the likeness of David, that he loved God so much, was so great, and yet at the end of his life it says he went out and he got shot and died. Here's the interesting thing, and I know I think I mentioned this before, but sometimes I forget who I'm preaching to, who I'm talking to. Josiah went out there, and it says that the Pharaoh, who was going up to do battle with somebody completely different, says, what are you doing? I'm going to fight over here. I'm helping out like Assyria. Guys, get out of the way. I'm not here for you. Josiah says, no way I'm doing this. But the scripture says the Lord spoke through Pharaoh to Josiah. Sometimes God will use people you don't expect to tell you the real God honest truth. So examine things for what they are. Lord, was that from You? If it wasn't, I don't see it in the Word. I'm not seeing it through here. I'm going to put that aside. But boy, you can examine it. And if you see something true, well, maybe God, maybe that is something from You. What should I do with that? Okay, maybe I can do a little better next time. Teach me how to repent and walk right. God can bring it from anywhere. Don't take everything in and say it's all from Him. Oh, everything I hear about me is true. I hope not. But we do have to be honest that God can bring that. And now it really is time to let you go, isn't it? Remember, look for demonstrations of God's good all around you. And just because it on the appearance seems like it's coming from a person you don't like and a situation you don't like, God can do something good in it. Maybe that'll just be your response to it in grace and kindness and not harshness and hatred. Be ready for God to surprise you about what you thought was going to be good. And don't sit there and say, you can't work this out. He says, I can do anything. I'm God. I still love it. I've told it before from one of the old pastors I had when they talked about Jonah. Because people have a hard time believing that God could have preserved a man inside of a whale for 3 days. He made all things by speaking. He could have air-conditioned and carpeted the whale. It's God. Folks, we put more faith in the science fiction we watch and believe it could be true than we do sometimes reading the Word of God and believing it's true what it says. We can believe in warp engines and TARDISes, but we have a harder time believing that God is the God of all things, who is uncreated, who made it all from eternity past, eternity future. He got it all down and He knows what's going to happen, and it's going to work out for the good of His children, those who are called according to His purposes, and for His own glory. It's going to work out. We just want to be obedient in it. In the end, for our good and His glory. For goodness sake. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your great work. Lord, I feel like I'm rambling. So would You please forgive me if I've misspoken anything that needed to be said or that should be clarified. Father, would You please help everybody, I pray, to go to the Word that we've read today, to go to John chapter 11, to go to Daniel chapters all the way 1 through 5, that they would go through and understand through Exodus, watching the way You have worked, Father God, and looking at what we would assume would have been defeat, but You have brought great victory, proving not our own understanding or our own strength to be things to be exalted, but Your strength and Your understanding, that Your ways are higher than ours, that Your ways are better. And even in a situation where we may feel stuck because of the economy or the government, well, we don't know real persecution yet, but we're tasting it and we don't like it. Help us to understand, because I know that in a way, no matter what happens, You will give us a way to be faithful to You, first of all. And second, You will give us a way to still to show honor and respect to people who it's due. You promise that You give us a way that we don't have to sin. Let us not compromise assuming, well, my situation is such, I'll just have to do what I know is wrong. Help us, Lord, to seek You, to love You and depend on Your strength and not our own, to look to Your word and not our wisdom, and to submit to You fully. In all of our ways to acknowledge, to know You, and would You make our paths straight. Though a world may be judged around us, maybe the nation being judged around us, but we know You could keep Israel safe. They just obeyed You. Lord, would You help us to walk in Your word, to preserve us in a way, even in the midst of judgment and chaos. I also know that sometimes even our lives could be required. Would You give us the courage and faith, Lord, to stand up in that day and to not compromise as those young Israelite men did before their king, who You had put over them, that they would say, "We will not sin against our God." Would You make that please the cry of my heart and the cry of everyone's heart here? To not sin against You, to honor where we are appropriately, and then to watch You work miracles when we're backed up against the sea as You part it before us. And we say, I never thought You could do that or would. Help us to give You glory as they did on the other side. And Miriam led the praise and singing. May we worship You for Your great good. Help us to look in the scriptures and then to remember that it's true. And then to seek You and live out the truth that we see. They're not fables. They're not just parables. It's truth. You are still God and You have not changed. Help us to be faithful followers that please You, that obey You, that read Your word and adhere to it and love it, that follow You closely, O God, that listen to You. We pray this in Your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.